Well, it's the first of the month, and I've been having a sermon taking us through the book of Genesis on the first Sunday of the month. And so today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. And I also have a New Testament text. It will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, as you can see in your bulletin. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded, for our spiritual benefit. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." And he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now going to the book of Hebrews. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, we know that your word does not return to you void. We know that your word always accomplishes what you please, and that your word shall prosper in the thing for which you sent it. So we thank you, Lord, for its reading, and pray that you will now prosper it to our spiritual benefit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as you no doubt know pretty well, nicknames are pretty common here in the South. And sometimes a nickname is tied to a significant event in a person's life, and that nickname sticks tight to that person for the rest of his life. In our text for today, we have a significant event in the life of Esau that earned him the nickname Edom, and we'll be looking at that event today. Now, our sermon for today has three headings: the privileges, the plan, and the profane choice. The first two headings are basically background material. By the privileges, I mean the privileges that both Jacob and Esau had growing up as children of the covenant. By the plan, I mean God's plan for their lives. By the profane choice, I'm referring to the event in our passage for today. So it's the privileges, the plan, and the profane choice. And so let's begin with the privileges that these two boys enjoyed as children of the covenant. Now, back in Genesis chapter 17, God made this promise to their grandfather, Abraham. God said to Abraham, "And I will establish," this is verse 7, "and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Now that is such a wonderful promise. God promises to be the God of not only the person who believes in him, but also the God of that person's children. Thus, the covenant community consists not only of believers, but of believers and their children. The covenant community, that's a very special place. The covenant community has God's revealed words, the Bible. The covenant community engages in God's worship. The covenant community seeks God's blessings through prayer. Spiritually, the covenant community is like a well-watered garden. While the world is a thorny and parched desert, spiritually speaking, in terms of the moving of God's Holy Spirit, the covenant community is the windy place, while the world has a stifling stillness about it. The children of the covenant are a part of this community, and for that reason, they too receive the sign of the covenant. Now, under the old covenant, this sign was circumcision, a sign that could be given only to the boys. And that sign looked forward to Jesus, the then coming seed redeemer, who would be cut off in the flesh in a bloody ordeal on a Roman cross as the finished sacrifice for sin. And in a secondary sense, the ritual of circumcision represented the saving power of the death of Christ, the power to cut off the flesh in the sense of delivering a person from the dominating power of his sins. Now, we can't go into detail today, but let me say that we believe that the covenant community still consists of believers and their children. And we also believe that the children of the covenant should still receive the sign of the covenant, which in this age is baptism with water, a symbol that both boys and girls can receive. The sign of baptism with water looks back. Circumcision looked forward to what Jesus would do. The baptism with water looks back to what Jesus did after accomplishing his saving work. Back to what Jesus did after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. What did Jesus do then? Well, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness upon his people. And that is what water coming down on a person from above symbolizes in baptism with water. And in a secondary sense, baptism with water represents what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our lives through putting us into a saving union with Jesus, and that is a washing away of our sins, both in forgiveness and in deliverance. Now, getting back to Jacob and Esau, their grandfather Abraham, the friend of God, he did not die until these two boys were 15 years old. And what a privilege was theirs to know that man of God, to know him in their formative years, when their attitudes and values and ideas were being shaped. And think about the stories that they would have heard. The story about Abraham obeying God's call to leave the relative safety and ease of a pagan city to become a wanderer in a land which God promised to give him. The story about waiting so many, many years before God gave Abraham and Sarah the son whom he had promised them. The story about Abraham's obedience when God commanded Abraham to offer that son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. The story about defeating the invading four kings of the north and then meeting the mysterious priest Melchizedek. The story about entertaining angels unaware, angels who then delivered Abraham's nephew Lot from God's fiery judgment upon the wicked city of Sodom. Now, no doubt they heard these and other stories, not only from their grandfather Abraham, but also from their father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah. What a privilege it was to be brought up in such a place, in such a setting. And what a privilege not to be brought up as children of the pagan world, where the children from their earliest days were exposed to, were influenced by the violence and the perversity and the worship of demons, which characterized the pagan world of that day. What a privilege for these covenant children. God gave these promises. God gave these privileges to both Jacob and Esau as children of the covenant, as descendants of believers. And God's giving this to them was an enhanced and intensified form of the free offer of the gospel. And the free offer is a well-meant, a sincere, a genuine offer of salvation rooted in God's goodness and mercy. And like all members of the covenant community, Jacob's and Esau's responsibility was to respond to the sincere promises of the covenant, which were theirs, by meeting the obligations of the covenant. And the obligations of the covenant are saving faith together with its necessary fruits, which are repentance unto life and new obedience. The promises of the covenant belong to all of God's covenant people, but only those among them who meet the obligations of the covenant receive the promised blessings of the covenant. And this is just another way of saying that we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. This is just another way of saying that we are saved through faith alone, but that faith through which we are saved always exists with its fruits and working through love. This is just another way of saying that we come to Jesus with the empty, begging hands of faith, but the moment that we embrace Jesus with the arms of faith, He begins delivering us from sinful living and unto righteous living. So the promises of the covenant belong to both Jacob and Esau, but only one of them would meet the obligations of the covenant. And that brings us to our second point, and that is God's plan. Now, here is where we do encounter some mystery, and that should not surprise us. Every creaturely system of thought has its blind spots and apparent inconsistencies. Now, the apparent inconsistencies that we find in reality, as God has explained it, these are not objective inconsistencies, the objective inconsistencies of an irrational world. No, they're not that. What they are the subjective inconsistencies of finite minds with a limited capacity to fully grasp and understand. Because you see, reality as a whole is totally rational, but only God has a mind that can fully comprehend it. Now, God has given us volitional freedom such that we are justly and rightfully responsible for what we do. The blame for our wrong decisions is rightfully, fairly, justly, correctly ours and not God's blame. And yet, God sovereignly controls everything that happens, down to the least little detail. We are rightfully responsible for our choices in life, and God is sovereignly in control of all that happens. You know, we cannot understand how both of these can be true at the same time. But we know that both of these are true, and why? We know this because God has revealed both truths to us in His Word. And God's revelation is our ultimate measure of truth and not our ability to understand how something could be possible. God gave us reason so that we could comprehend, understand His revelation to us and then use that revelation as a foundation for further learning. That's why God gave us reason. God did not give us reason, rationality, to enable us to dictate what God can and cannot do. Our limited ability to reason limits what we can understand, but it does not limit what God can do. The only limit to what God can do is what God tells us about Himself. because God cannot act in a way that contradicts who God is. For example, God cannot lie, but God can create something out of nothing. So our second point is God's sovereign plan. And God's sovereign plan was to treat Esau fairly and to treat Jacob mercifully. Earlier in Genesis chapter 25, God revealed something of this plan to Rebekah, the mother of the two boys. God revealed this to her when she was pregnant with the twin boys and when they were struggling within her womb. God revealed some of his plan to Rebekah when God told her that the older child would serve the younger. Now at birth, Esau came out of the womb first, and so Esau was the older and Jacob was the younger. So God's plan was for Esau, the older, to serve Jacob, the younger. You know, in regard to God's plan, sometimes people complain that God is not treating them fairly, that God is not treating them the way that they deserve to be treated. Let me at this point say that that is a very foolish complaint to make, because the last thing in the world that we should want is for God to treat us fairly. You know, sometimes people complain that the photograph on their driver's license does not do them justice. You know, often the real problem is that these photographs do people justice. And you know why? Because they're not taken by trained professional photographers. A trained professional photographer knows how to capture a person's best appearance, and thus he knows how to take a merciful picture. An amateur photographer is more likely to capture a person's normal appearance rather than his best appearance. You know, we don't want a photographer who does us justice. We want a photographer that represents us with mercy, and the more mercy, the better. Well, when God treats a person fairly, God gives that person what he deserves. And what does he deserve? Well, when God treats a person fairly, God allows that person to continue in his sinful rebellion against God. And to continue in sin is to harden in sin. And to continue in sin is to go further into sin. To continue in sin is to increasingly lose one's shame for sin. To continue in sin is to hide one's sin less and to parade one's sins in public more. When God treats someone fairly, God gives that person over to his sins and allows that person to deaden his own conscience and to distort his own character and to engage in what he once understood to be unnatural and perverse and indecent. That is fairness. We don't want God to treat us fairly. We want God to treat us mercifully. And when God treats a person mercifully, God intervenes in that person's life. And that intervention is totally undeserved. It's a totally free gift. Jesus, the great physician, pours the healing balm of the Holy Spirit upon the person sick with sin. And the Holy Spirit applies the healing efforts of the saving work of Jesus to that sin-sick soul. And the Holy Spirit brings the spiritually dead soul to life and works faith in it, and thereby unites that soul to Jesus and his saving work. Instead of giving that person over to his sins, which is only fair, God delivers that person from his sins, which is mercy. God's plan is to treat some people with the fairness that they deserve and to treat others with the mercy which they do not deserve. You know, as we as believers come to understand the total sovereignty of God's grace and our total unworthiness to receive it, we are humbled and we're filled with gratitude for God's mercy. And when we look at others who are enslaved to sins that are destroying both their lives and their bodies, We should not take on self-righteous airs. We should instead say with humility, "But for the grace of God, there go I." And we should grieve for them. And we should pray for them. And we should share God's gospel offer with them. And we should do what we can to persuade them to obey the gospel message in faith. And we should follow God's example toward them as given in God's well-meant, sincere, and genuine free offer of the gospel to them. And yet, whatever happens, we do not despair as God's people, because we know that in the final analysis, God is in control, and He is working all things to His glory and to the good of those who love Him. God's plan. Well, let's now look at the final point, and that is the profane choice. To understand the profane choice, we first need to understand the birthright. According to the normal rules, the birthright belonged to Esau, because Esau was the firstborn son. Now, having the birthright had several implications, and the first was a double inheritance. Now, how did that work? Well, let's say that there are three sons, and the firstborn gets a double inheritance. Now, I have to admit, the way that I would assume that this would work, you got three sons, the first gets a double inheritance. The way I would assume that this would work is that one would divide the estate into four parts. And the firstborn would get two of these parts, which would make be half of the estate. And then the other brothers would be each given a half of what remains, so that would be a fourth for each of them. That's how I would assume it would work, but that's not how it worked. If there were three inheriting sons, this is how it always worked. The estate was divided not into four parts. The estate was always divided into the number of sons. If there were three sons, the estate was divided into three parts. And then the firstborn got two of those parts, which means he got two-thirds of it. And the other two brothers each received one-half of the remaining third, which would be one-sixth of the estate each. That's the way it worked in reality. But notice, think about this. Think about how this would work if there were only two sons. The estate would be divided into the number of sons. Two sons divided into two parts. And the firstborn would get a double portion. Well, that would leave zero inheritance for the second son. That's the way it worked with two sons. That's the way it would work with Jacob and Esau. The one with the birthright would get the total inheritance. Now, the father might give gifts to the son who didn't have the birthright, but that son would not get any inheritance. Now, another implication of the birthright was that the son with the birthright would get a special blessing from his father. The blessing and the birthright went together. If you got one, you got the other. And at this early stage in redemptive history, the birthright also had some other implications. The son with the birthright at that point in redemptive history would become the new leader of the expanded family, of the covenant community, after the example first of Abraham and then of Isaac. And also at that stage, the son with the birthright would become a direct ancestor of the coming seed redeemer, the Messiah, after the example first of Abraham and then of Isaac. Now that was the significance of the birthright at that point in redemptive history. And the birthright belonged to Esau as the firstborn of the two twins. And so let's now look at how Esau lost his birthright. Esau came in from the field one day, probably after hunting wild game, and he was weary. The word in the Hebrew, weary, it's really a stronger word than the weary in English. It means he was suffering from that physical exhaustion, which can result from either hunger or exertion, but can especially result from a combination of the two. He was physically exhausted. And so Esau was truly in need at that point of nourishment. And when he got home, he saw that his brother Jacob had cooked a lentil stew. And as you may know, lentils are a vegetable with a lot of protein and thus especially nourishing. And they are red, especially before they are cooked. And Esau simply referred to them as that red stuff. And here is where Esau got his nickname, that stuck. Edom means red. And it was doubly appropriate as a nickname for Esau. When Esau was born, he was covered with red hair. His parents named him Esau, which is probably a wordplay on the Hebrew word for hairy. Now, Esau was selling his birthright for some red stuff. And the man with red hair earned the nickname Edom, or in English, red. A not common nickname in our culture. Now, instead of giving Esau some stew as an act of hospitality and mercy, Jacob offered to sell it to Esau in exchange for the birthright. And Esau responded by saying, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me?" And you can see from this response why the book of Hebrews refers to Esau as a profane person. A profane person is one who treats what is truly precious as if it were something common and mundane. A profane person is someone who lives only for the moment and does not take into account the long-term consequences of his actions. As our text says, Esau despised his birthright. He had no proper regard for the things in life which are in reality the most precious, the most valuable, the most consequential. He could not see beyond his physical desire for immediate relief from his hunger. So he sold his birthright under an oath, and the birthright belonged to Jacob. Esau's actions indicated that he was not a man with faith in the promises given by God to Abraham. Now, Jacob comes across in our text as a believer, but as an immature believer. Jacob understood the value of the covenant and the covenant community and the promises of God, and he wanted the birthright. Yet Jacob should have understood that God's plan was to give Jacob the birthright and to do so in God's way and in God's time. Jacob should have known this from the revelation that God had given Jacob's mother Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. You see, Jacob had the faith to value the birthright properly, but Jacob did not have the faith to receive the birthright in God's time and in God's way. Jacob obtained the birthright from his brother by sinful and manipulative scheming. Jacob saw his brother in need of food, and Jacob used Esau's need to take advantage of him. Well, yes, Esau's loss was Esau's fault because of his profane priorities, but still, Jacob should not have taken advantage of him. He should have followed the good example of Abraham and Lot, who had entertained angels, and the good example of his mother Rebekah, who had shown hospitality to Abraham's servant. Esau comes across as a person who is warm with feelings, but who lacks faith and good priorities. Jacob comes across as a cold and calculating person who nevertheless has some faith and some good priorities. Now, God would continue to work in Jacob's life with transforming grace. Jacob's faith would grow and mature, and he would learn in the school of hard knocks to trust God instead of trying to scheme his way through life. Esau would come to regret his decision to sell his birthright, but it would prove to be a decision that he could not reverse. He had treated his day of opportunity with disdain and later discovered that his day of opportunity had ended with finality. He had by choice entered a dead-end street. And then discovered that this dead-end street was also a one-way street, and he could not turn around. There are plenty of lessons in our text for today. There are lessons about God's mercy of entering into covenant with both believers and their children. There are lessons about our genuine concern for those who reject the gospel offer in unbelief. There are lessons about the comfort that we can find in God's sovereign control of history. There are lessons about our need, just like Jacob had this need, to grow in grace and to mature in our faith. Our need for the progressive transformation of our lives through the strengthening of our faith in Jesus over time. And there are lessons about the risk that the unbeliever takes when he decides not to turn to Christ today in faith, because he may learn, as Esau did, that today's today is the last day of opportunity that he will have in this life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this lesson from redemptive history. We thank you for your mercy, because we know that but for your grace, we too would be Esau's, profane people who do not appreciate what is truly valuable. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us people, as people of faith, a new heart, that you've shown us not justice and fairness, but you've shown us mercy. And we pray, Lord, in your mercy, that you will continue to use your word, the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, the taking of the Lord's Supper, that you will continue to use these in our lives to build up our faith in Jesus, our faith in Jesus that gives us access to his power to transform us into holy people. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.